Welcome to Off Topic, But On Point. I'm Adet Beer, and here we embrace the unscripted, the unconventional, and dare I say it, the unexpected. Because sometimes the best breakthroughs happen when you go off topic. Each episode, we dive into business, leadership, and life, exploring the moments that challenge us, shape us, and push us forward. So whether we're tackling entrepreneurship, collaboration, mindset, or even navigating resistance, one thing's for sure, we'll always bring it back to what matters. So get ready for candid perspectives, thoughtful insights that will keep you engaged, inspired, and maybe a little bit uncomfortable in the best possible way. As usual, I have with me my beautiful friends, Dr. Yanine de Kabul, also known as the Intentionalist, and Pastor Christo Pretorius, the Expander. Let's go.
So welcome to Off Topic But On Point. It's the podcast where the script is optional, the insight is very intentional, and the growth, well, it's guaranteed. Today's conversation, like always, it's raw, it's real, and it's probably one of the most important we've had, and maybe that's just my perception, but we're unpacking something that most of us wrestle with, whether we actually admit it or not, and that thing is called identity. Maybe you're struggling with it now, maybe it's something you struggled with, or maybe it's still something in your future, but let me give you some context. It isn't just about who we are, it's actually about who we are becoming. And more than that, what is the cost to get there? And you don't need to do more to become more. I just believe that you need to believe deeper to rise higher. I think that identity is something that we rediscover. And the world does not have a confidence problem. It actually has an identity problem. But honestly, we're not here to talk about what's broken. We actually want to talk about how to rebuild. And this episode, we are going to answer two big questions. And that is, how do I rediscover my identity? And then once I find it, how do I become that same version of me? So I'm actually joined by the two deepest thinkers I know. You know Odette and Pastor C. So together we're going to unpack the process, the pain of identity, and also the permission to actually become who you were designed to be. So let's just be honest for a second. Most people have been shaped by survival, success, or somebody else's expectations, but not identity. So here's what I've learned. Identity is not something you discover in the noise. It's something you uncover in the quiet. So Odette, you speak a lot of the time about alignment. Where do you think most people lose their identity? And where would you tell them to start recovering it?
Dr. J, have you been reading my thesis? I feel like you have been. When I sent my book to Dr. Viv, he was the only one who was supposed to go and review it. So I just want to state
alignment.
Maybe you know me. Oh dear. I don't think people lose their identity per se. I think, and this is only from my perspective, so there are other realities that are true, but I can tell you from my reality that I didn't know what my identity was for many, 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 many years. And even when I thought I knew who I was, I had no clue. That's the truth. And I think, like, there is collective conditioning around us. We are born into collective conditioning. So if you look into consciousness coaching and collective consciousness, we are born into a society that thinks a certain way, that operates in a certain way. And we assume, or we are told from the moment that we are born, this is acceptable, this is not acceptable. You fit in here, you don't fit in here. We spoke about it previously. For those who are English and didn't get that, children are seen and not heard. That shapes your identity as a child. The first 7 years, if you go back to our foundational years, the first 7 years shapes who you become.
And if your parents are unsure about their identity because they grew up in a post-war era, or they grew up with parents who are post-war and haven't had an opportunity to deal with their stuff, then the likelihood is that they were never trained to identify who they are. Therefore, they can never teach you to be who you are. It's not an awareness that they possess. So therefore, they can't relay, teach, train that awareness to you. So I don't think you lose your identity per se. I think you probably didn't know what it was to start off with. I can say that because I feel like that's, goodness gracious, that's where I am now. I had to go through a process of, we've spoken about this before as well, of undoing other people's stuff, removing the collective consciousness, removing other people's perspective, taking away what other people think, say, do. One of my conversations with my mentor, I said to him, I feel like I have to cut off parts of myself to fit in. For those of you who know me, know I have a fairly sharp personality. Not because I don't like it, it's just how I am. And that's not socially acceptable by other people. I don't.
Then apologize for who you are.
Having said that,
it's the best description I've heard you say yet.
Most people experience me as abrasive or as too confronting because I just say it. And for many, many years, I would have to filter my words. I would think about how I show up. I would think about what my face is saying. Am I giving you the subtitles of what I'm thinking? Or am I thinking in a way that you can't see the subtitles? I did that for many, many years. I came into corporate. I was trained. You've got to have a stern face. You have to be professional. You will speak like this. Kind regards on every flippin' email, even when it's actually no. It's not kind regards. Ek wil met jou praat nie. I was trained on all those things and I could do it in my sleep. And then we left South Africa and I lost my title. I lost my stuff, which to some extent said something about who I am. And I was confronted with, okay, nobody knows you. Nobody cares, actually. So who are you? You no longer have the title. You no longer have those things. You are now just another migrant. And let me tell you, that's a very confronting thought. And I kind of had to take a step back. I had to take a step back. And for a long time, I had to wrestle with the question of who am I? If I am not my title, if I am not the stuff I own, if I'm not the things I do, if I'm not what I am to other people, then who am I? And the truth is that answer you can only find in the Bible. You can only find it in the presence of God. And like, I feel like you've read my book, Dr. J, because it is in the silence that I discovered who I am. It's in the silence that I discovered my call. It's in the silence of saying, of being okay to say, actually, I see your expectation. I'm not raising your expectation. I'm rather raising you who I am. I apologize if it offends you. And I have to be me. Because God didn't call me to be you. He didn't call me to do things the way you do it. He called me to be me. And I shared with you guys the revelation I had about the scaffolding. Scaffolding is there so that you can get to hard to reach places. That means not everyone can reach there. That means something in me, something about my difference, my sharp personality, about my candor, allows me to reach people that aren't reached by the vanilla, bland, you know, smile and it's all. Therefore, I have to be me. But we have to be honest about that. And it's not nice. It's a really hard thing to do, to say, I'm going to confront what other people have expected of me and potentially not please them. And I'm not a people pleaser, but it was hard to, yeah, no, that's hard. You've got to be brave to say, even if you don't like me, I'm going to be me. Even if who I am rubs you up the wrong way, I'm going to try not to, But if it does, maybe it just shouldn't be around me. I'm sorry. But I've got something I need to do. And I believe you've got something you need to do. And I can't do what I need to do the way you do it. So let me do what I need to do. Because again, for me, it comes back to one day I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, Deb, this is the purpose I set before you. These are the gifts, the talents, the calling, the everything I gave you to achieve that. Did you do that or did you go there? Did I tell them? No, I didn't tell them. I told you. And I gave you the tools. You had everything you needed. So why are you listening to? I spoke to you. So it comes back to knowing who you are. Knowing who you are can only be found in God, in silence. Off topic, on point. I don't know.
It's so true. I think I began identifying who I was. And I just want to add to what you said as well. It never started with title. Neither did it start with talent. The moment I started confronting the truth, I started realizing, okay, hold on a second. Remember these little things. And I also say when it comes to identity, your past will give you the clues. And the other day I had a clue and it came in the form of poly shorts. Who remembers poly shorts?
Yeah.
No ways. It's like I did. I was either wearing a ski band or a poly short. Okay. That was the two go-tos because I was very, both. Yes, exactly. I was telling the kids when it was a little bit cold because I practiced at night, 4 o'clock session, I would have to wear both to keep my muscles warm. Okay. I was great too. But the point was, is that was me, is the sporty type. I was the happiest in my tracksuits. I was the happiest in sneakers, like skater boy sneakers, I suppose. People interpreted it wrong and they were saying that I was a tomboy, but I just liked sports. And then what I realized is, and that's why I say the clues are in the past and it's how you interpret them, but then people also label them. So I was never a tomboy per se. I was just somebody who liked sports and activity. And at some point, because people labeled me wrong, I decided and I realized, oh, hold on, maybe that's wrong to be like that. So I started to change and I started to adapt. Yes, I can also now pull off high heels and skinny jeans. It's fine. I can live with that. But to the core, if you know me, I just want tackies, I want sneakers, I want a tracksuit, I want to be comfortable, I want to be doing something active, whether it's like, and don't forget my pair of fellies. That's the kind of person I am. I just want to be comfortable, I just want to be me. But yes, I can be the corporate person, I can be the professional person, but I can also be the very warm, loving, fuzzy friend that you need me to be, because to the core, that is what I actually am. And as I said, I only confronted that. There was no title involved. There was no talent involved. It was just the honest truth. Pastor C, I see you want to say something.
Yeah, you see, there's so much in what Yuna did.
Burning.
Yeah, it is, because, you know, it's like, yeah, there's so many things that lighting up. It feels like, you know, that those neurons that, speaking is like a lighting up. I just want to go back to the point that both of you made, you know, that, you know, identity is not found in the noise, but in the silence. And I'm thinking about a couple of stories in the Bible. First of all, the prodigal son, you know, he leaves his father's house. He asks for his inheritance. His father gives him his inheritance. He leaves. The other son stays in the house. And then this son goes out and, you know, he has wild living and parties and all the case from the, he ends up in a pig pen. And the Bible says it's in that situation, it's in the darkest and the lowest of time that he realizes who he is. He says, but surely in my father's house, even the servants are treated better than what I'm experiencing. And so I'm thinking that you know, because you're speaking about identity being rediscovered, is that maybe it's until we find ourselves in a place, like I did mention, where, you know, they left South Africa and obviously, you know, the career that you had here, you and Johan, and, you know, the things that you've achieved and things you've worked hard for, and you had to give all of that up, going to a foreign country and there be treated as immigrants. But it's in that moment that you discover and realize, but who I'm really. And then if I look at Jesus, Matthew 3, the Bible says he gets baptized by John. The heavens open up and the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. And there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so God affirms that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God that's now upon him leads him into the wilderness. And what is the first thing that the devil does in the wilderness? He asks him, "If you are the Son of God," questioning his identity. And so where was Jesus' identity discovered? In the baptism or in the wilderness? And so I think that it's possible that we push away the situations and the circumstances and the things that we have to go through to reveal who we are. And we see that as negativity and the challenges. We don't want to accept that. Things should be easy. But it's in those times, in those moments, that you discover, you know, who you really are. And I think it's, you know, I've realized that is not to dismiss those moments, but to embrace them, as hard as it might be, because it's in those moments that you discover the value and rediscover the identity. And so I just wanted to add that to what you both already said, is that I agree 100%. You know, and you just have to find out what is that still moment. You know, is it, I hope not a big pen that you're sitting in, is it a wilderness? Is it, you know, moving to another country? Is it, you know, getting a child? You know, I've discovered so much about me and about, you know, how I want to raise our son and being so attentive of what you said. I did is like, you know, we grew up in a house that, you weet wil die tanden tel, kinders word gesien en nie gehoor nie. I mean, that was the era, you know, that was what we grew up in. And
I haven't heard that in a while.
I believe there's so much value in kinders word gesien en nie gehoor nie. You know, children need to be seen and not heard. I think there's so much value in that. But the flip side is true as well. There is so much value in allowing kids to sit in grown-up conversations and listen and hear and understand what life is about and where we're going, but also understand your place. That's maybe not the place for you to now lift your opinion. It's your place to sit and listen and hear. And so I think because, you know, maybe our parents didn't understand how to, you know, pull out the other side of exposing us to, you know, big world, big people problems, you know, it was turned into a different situation. I can remember the times my parents did like chase us or told us to go to the next room. We had a great time in the TV room. Like, we were watching movies and playing TV games and all of that. And so it maybe didn't affect us in a negative way where other people, you know, felt excluded. And maybe my personality also, or the type of person that I am, was, it's fine, you know, it's not me. Like, there's a purpose for this. I level nowhere groot means fit brought. But you have to discover what is that stillness versus the noise for you.
I want to ask you another question. But before I get there, I just want to share a story of this week about the children being seen and not heard. It was so special. Like, Ethan, before he goes to sleep, he listens to podcasts. So most of the time he listens to mine. He starts from the bottom or he carries on. And he says sometimes it switches over to Tani Joyce. And then he listens to Tani Joyce. And I thought, how cute is that?
Wow.
So the other night he falls asleep again. So I hear my voice and I thought, man, I'm going crazy. Then I realized he had the phone underneath his ear so that we can carry on and he can listen to the podcast. So I heard the podcast change at some point and I saw he fell asleep and I wake him up and I said to him, "My boy, you can go to bed now." And he's like, he gets up like this and he's like, "Wait, I need to share with you something." I'm like, "No, my boy, it's okay. You can tell me tomorrow. Tell me tomorrow." And he's like, no, I need to show you this. And he goes and he looks for his phone. He picks it up on the bed. He goes, he presses a couple of buttons. He turns the phone to me and it's the Dan Martell podcast. And he's like, but he's so sleepy. What? So sleepy. He looks at me and he's like, this guy is going to teach you how to be a billionaire. You must listen. He puts the phone down and he walks out of the room. And I just, for me, it was like, can I just take this moment in? Can I just take this moment in and remind you that you are 11? Just, can I just remind you? So yes, the kids are to be not seen and not in to be all the adult conversations, but at the same time, they should be. Because the night before, he was listening to my podcast and he was saying, you speak about two things. He says, you speak about the funnel and you speak about the momentum wheel. What is the difference? And I was like, gosh. I said to my boy, that's a business question. Are you ready for it? And he's like, tell me. And I told him the whole difference between the two. And he's like, and I'm like, shucks, he doesn't get it. And he's like, okay, tomorrow you tell me more. He could have just like, you know what, that's the end of it. But he was like, and I said, kept asking me, do you get it? And he's like, yes, but I can see he's a bit unsure. And I'm like, you know what? He's curious. I need to feed that. I used to ask very awkward questions, and I probably still do, because I want to understand how something works because I'm interested in it. And I think with the children as well is to pick up on those moments and be like, this is interest. This is part of identity. Business is going to be part of his identity, so feed it so that he knows who he is before he even realizes it. And Pastor C, the question I have for you on that is, you help people expand all the time. And you always say, and often say, that expansion begins with clarity. So how can people move from confusion to clarity about who they are?
You have to look within. You have to look within yourself. And from that perspective, then you have to look back. And then you have to look forward. So in order to create clarity about who you are, it is essential that you look within yourself. I think earlier we spoke about, you know, how do people lose their identity? And I think the easiest way for me to explain is that we try to conform to what people think we should be and who we should be. You know, the definition of identity is simply this, is it's the fact of being something or someone that you are. So what is identity? It's the fact of being who you are. Like, thank you very much. Like, no, exactly what it, but think about that. Identity is who you are. There's, I just had a look earlier in 2023, 8 billion people, just over 8 billion people on the face of the earth. And nobody has your fingerprint. Nobody has your exact, you know, DNA structure. Like, you are unique. And I think it's overshared but undervalued. People don't understand how unique we really are. You know, that is who you are. But we are so trying to conform to other people's opinions. There's this movie, What a Girl Wants. I think it's Amanda Banks or somebody that played in there. Many, many years ago. But they're on this river, her and the boyfriend, and this guy looks at her and he says, why do you try so hard to fit in when you were born to stand out? Why are you trying so hard to fit in when you were born to stand out? And so you need to look within yourself and realize, but what is it that I carry? Because until you know what you have, how do you pour that into other people? And so you need to look deep, and it should take time in looking and realizing and seeing what you see. Going back, and I'm so glad you mentioned it, because we have to, you know, there's clues in our past. Absolutely believe that. I'm not saying to hover on the past and holding on to hurts and things of the past, but we have to go back and we have to understand, what is it that I went through that has formed and shaped me in the person that I am today? Because I truly believe that we are a combination of the people, the places, and the things that we've gone through. And so that has been forming, that formed a combination of who we are. And then knowing that and seeing that, you then come into where you are and where you want to go. And that then starts to shape your pathway. Exactly like you say, it's about becoming. Like, who do you want to become now? You know, this concept of, you know, I want to be the best version, you know, of myself. It's great. It doesn't mean that the next version is always better. I remember when Microsoft Vista came out, people freaked out. Like, I'm not a computer guy. I just heard people freaked out. They're like, this is terrible. The old one was much better. And please, Microsoft, I'm not knocking. I'm just saying that there are times. Like, what was the best car you ever driven? It's not maybe the newest model. It was an older model. It's normally the model that we grew up with. Like, that was like Golf GTI 4, best Golf ever. Because, you know, that was the Golf. I'm giving away my age. And so, you know, becoming the best version of yourself, it's not about, you know, the next version. It's understanding, you know, who you are, where you've come from, what has brought you to this place, and what I need then, you know, to move forward. Odette will like this. So, and Dr. Andrew Huberman, he's a neuroscientist at Stanford University. He's got a podcast, the Human Huberman Lab. But he speaks about neuroplasticity. I hope I'm saying it right. And he says, if you want to change your brain in this aspect, he says, you have to bring your brain to this intense place of concentration and focus on one thing. And so you have to focus, and there has to be an urgency. He says that the brain doesn't want to rewrite the algorithm of the past of our childhood. It doesn't do it naturally. It continues in the vein and in the mode that it continues. So if my mind tells me that my childhood was bad, but I accept it because that's what I deserve, then moving forward, my brain is gonna move in this direction that what I went through was right. And it's important for us to look in and look back to say, okay, what happened to me happened. I can't change that. But I can change the response to what happened to me. And I've actually done this many years ago, maybe about 15, 17 years ago, where we actually went into our past, and the gentleman asked us to do a timeline of our life from the first memory and to today. And he just said, every year, just highlight which was the good year or bad year. Just, you know, 0 to 5, 0 to 5 at the bottom. And he asked me, like, what happened when you were 7 years old? Because, you know, you marked it as a low moment in your life. And I'm like, I don't know, but let's go back. And as we went back, realized that in 1989, we moved from Pretoria to Boksburg. My parents changed work, and so we had to move. So we left school in grade one. I was in grade one. And I came into grade one in Elsbach Primary School at the 10th of October, 1989. Don't ask me how I remember that date, but it was a big moment in my life. And I always thought I was an introvert. I was, you know, somebody that couldn't speak to people. But then when I looked and I traced back, I realized that the previous school that I went to in Pretoria, Akasha, I had many friends. I was outspoken. You know, when I started thinking back, I was like, something changed. When I came to Elsbach, I was reserved, didn't know the people. They all had friends because they already had, you know, three semesters that we didn't have with them. And so I just, you know, I pulled back. And I mean, I only realized this when I was like 25, maybe. And then I realized, but that's not who I am. I'm not this introverted type of person. I'm actually more outgoing. And so I had to then focus intentionally on that memory and that moment and realize it happened. But the consequences of that event is not who I am. And I can change that. And I tell you, it's taken a lot of time because that's default setting. Now you want to go back into, you know, what happened to you. But you can reprogram that. Like they say, you can reprogram your mind and your brain. And so it's not to remove the past and remove what happened, but it's to rewrite it and say, like, what is an adequate, you know, way that this plays out in the future? And use what happened in the past to your benefit. instead of allowing it and succumbing, you know, to those things. Because there are testimonies and stories of people that have overcome tremendous odds. And so it's not what has happened to you, but how you respond to it. So how do people clarify in identity in who they are? You have to look within, and from that you look back, and from there you look forward to where you want to go.
Silly, I also did the timeline and I found it extremely helpful. And I want to just also challenge the listeners is go and write the timeline of your life. And maybe put it into groups of five. I drew a literal timeline, and then I put just the little lines with the events that stood out for me. You will be surprised. I would take a big paper because the A4 is not going to be big enough. I promise you now. You will be surprised what you remember when you start laying it out like that.
Yeah.
Lay out that timeline, and don't forget to add an additional however many years you probably still have left, 20, 30, 40, 50 years you still have left to just plan a little bit. But then I want to challenge you to take the time and then look for those things, like I said, your clues of the past. Because now you're going to look at this timeline. The purpose of the timeline for me was to pick up major events in my life that I did not yet work through. The purpose for you can be twofold. Pick up the events that you didn't work through. Like we said earlier, you have to work through them to get through them, to move to a different level in your life. And then secondly, look for the clues of identity. Some of the ways that I found that was I had to decide for myself what values are non-negotiables in my life. What values are non-negotiables in my life? What lights me up, even when no one is clapping? That's the stuff I had to go look for. What could I not do, even if I tried? And that's not a bad thing, because that just means that's the type of people and resources I need to plan for in my life. Doesn't mean I'm a bad person. It doesn't mean I'm ill-equipped. There's just really stuff that I can't do, and I need people to help me to do that. These are not surface level questions. They were really like soul level kind of work that I had to do to find that. So drawing out your timeline is going to help you really a lot to find these answers. And we always speak about, I love acronyms. And I thought, well, maybe if I can leave the listeners with something today to help them to find their identity, then we can give them that, as a roadmap. So I literally took the word find, F-I-N-D. So if you want to write that down for yourself, we'll also put it in the podcast notes so that you have it. But how do you find your identity? The framework for me was, the F is to face the false stories. You have to face the false stories. There's a lot of stuff that was told about you that's not true. That was perceptions of people, that was time-bound, that was maybe a lack of skill at the time, but it's not like that now. So face the false stories. The I is to identify your inner convictions. That's what I was saying earlier. What are the non-negotiables in your life? What are your inner convictions? You have to identify that. The N for find is to actually name your natural gifts. God has put talents inside of you. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have to identify what those natural talents are, and you need to name them because you need to know them. John Maxwell speaks about the principle of getting the wins underneath your belt. That's your natural talents. That's the stuff that you're naturally good at. And then the D would be is to discern your divine assignment. Discern your divine assignment. You have to face the false stories. You have to identify your inner convictions. You have to name your natural gifts. What am I good at? And then you need to discern where this fits into with the bigger picture. Because the fact of the matter is that one day when you're standing there in front of the Father and he's going to ask you, were you about my business? Were you about the business that I told you that you need to be about? Or were you about everybody else's business? So you need to line up your natural gifts, your talents, your identity, the purpose for you here, you have to line it up with the bigger picture. And finding your identity is a revelation because it's something you discover. Becoming, because that's what I believe we are becoming, it's actually a discipline. It's something you have to learn to do at all times. And it's really not a crown you wear. It's a life that you are living. And we live that out on a daily basis. Odette, you've said many times, but you once said that I could remember, that growth requires rhythm and not rush. And I remember writing it down because for me it was like, oh gosh, that's it. It requires rhythm, not rush. What does it practically look like to become and grow in our identities in seasons that we feel slow or even hidden?
It really starts with creating the discipline to create space. And what you've just said is you need to reframe. Both you and Pastor C said you need to reframe the stuff. But you've got to reframe the silence. You've got to reframe the space. I remember for a long, long time when I was little, I couldn't be in a very quiet room. You know, when everything's off, that was not my vibe. Not about it. And that's partly because I wasn't comfortable with being with my thoughts. And I didn't at the time know how I could use that space to be in God's presence. So from completely carnal perspective, total silence sucks. I'm not one of those people that's going on a silence retreat anytime soon. That's not happening. But it is about carving out the space and being dogged about that space. For me, that space is in the morning, 4:30, when everyone's sleeping. I know, Geodate, you're crazy, whatever. That works for me, right? That's my thing. But you've got to find, the first time you do it, you get up and you're like, oh, and you can't focus. But after a while, you get into that like, oh, my body knows it's got to get up now. Here's my cup of coffee. Oh, now I can have a conversation. So it's about finding the thing that works for you. And it doesn't look like everyone else's. I've been through so many coaches who've said, you've got to follow this routine and do this thing and do this thing. No, you need to find what works for you. What is that drum beat? It's that, you know, when you're in a rhythm.
That's what works for them.
Like it just, you've got the rhythm and it just goes. It goes automatically because you've now got momentum. You know this thing happens. You know when it's happening. You don't have to think about it. You just know it's happening. So it's about understanding what are the things that I need to do to become who I need to become. For me, it's spending more time in God, in the presence of God than I did before or than anyone else around me. That's not a competition. There are things that I'm figuring out that I can only figure out there. I can't figure it out with someone else. A conversation's not going to help me. My mentor's not going to help me. This is where I need my answers from. So what are the things I need to do? Then it's getting around people who iron sharpens iron. Conversations with you guys changed my life. I listen to our podcasts every time because in the moment we're talking, we're having conversations, and then you will say something or Pastor T will say something, it'll spark something, and I'll pull out my pen and paper and I'll be like, yeah, what about this? What about this? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? And it's about being bold enough to be honest with yourself. I think becoming requires courage and boldness because it means that you say that I am not who you want me to be. I want to be who God wants me to be. And that requires that I find out who that is. And for me to find out who that is, there is go look at the clues in the past. There is get quiet. There is make space, whatever. And more recently, I heard God say that the space is a gift. I was like, it's looking at space not as they didn't include you because they don't like you. We do that, right? When we don't tell people stuff, they make up their own stories. I make up stories, you make up stories, we all make up stories. And they never the right stories, so it's the wrong stories. But instead of saying, oh, I'm not in this thing, or I'm not doing that thing, or I'm not as busy as I used to be, or I'm not whatever, that space is a gift. Now, it's only a gift if you use it for a productive purpose. And it doesn't, I'm not implying that you have to work. That's not it. It's understanding when you have that space, what is the productive purpose? You know, sometimes all God wants is for you to just sit in his presence. He doesn't need you to say a word. He doesn't need you to perform. You don't have to bring a list. He just wants to sit across the table from his child, whom he loves dearly. And he wants to look deeply in your eyes and say, Jeepers, I love you. You're amazing. Just sit in that space. But we have been taught to work, to perform, to be like a circus act. I have to ask, I have to do this, I have to do. No, space is a gift. Maybe it's the gift of being in his presence and hearing what he has to say about how awesome you actually are. Maybe space is the gift of going hunting in nature and having the opportunity to see the beautiful animals, hear the chirps in the trees, see the sunrise, witness and experience the fog. I love the fog over the trees. We have it here all winter long. It's beautiful. But maybe space is the gift of sitting down with an empty piece of paper and a pen and saying, yes, I'm becoming, but who am I becoming? Am I proud of who I'm becoming? And am I intentionally becoming? Or am I just by accident being eroded by the water of the world? And you have to, I know people don't like calendars. I think people who don't do calendars are crazy. You have to put something in place that forces you to do the thing. I have everything in a calendar. Get up and pray, go to gym, read your Bible, speak to the kids, pick up the kid. Like everything is scheduled. Because if it's scheduled, it gets done. And there's a principle that says the amount of time that you allow for something is the amount of time that something will take. So if you have an empty day and you think today I'm going to do three things, you will only do those three things because you didn't intentionally plan the thing. So go plan the thing. And some days are open. Yes, I appreciate that. Some days my days are open. But there are non-negotiables in my diary that happen every day. Come hell or high water, rain or shine. And that's how I've created my rhythm. And that's how I, and by the way, boldness isn't like, you don't wake up and, well, I'm bold. That's not how, and I'm not talking about the hair boldness, guys. I'm talking about the courage. Just, otherwise if you're wondering, you don't wake up one day and you're bold. You wake up and you go do the thing. And that creates the courage and the confidence by doing the thing over and over and over again. And over time, you discover, like Dr. Jay said, your boldness. You discover, oh, hold on. No. I've been listening to a lie. You'll never discover that if you never choose to be outside of your comfort zone. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. It does. It does. And something we're speaking about identity and becoming, right? Where did it come from in the first place?
Exactly.
From your maker. It's as simple as that. And how do we then move from performance mode into presence? Maybe we need to meet with our maker before we just meet our maker.
In my book that I talk about, not the one that's already out, the one that I'm working on, where I talk about if you want.
Can I just like do ad break there? When is your new book coming?
And then there's a couple of people that I'd love feedback from. So by the end of 2025.
Okay. Well, we've got a lot to look forward to then.
I come back to the question of what. What is the original intent? Like, how do we know what we are actually here for? Because if you look at, you know, do you remember that game we played where you like, you whisper, what's it, the telephone game? You like whisper the message. Yes, you whisper the message. And from
writing telephone,
person team, like, it's not even the same thing. The words don't even match. Never mind the sentence. right? But that's what's happened with humanity. Adam and Eve were there. They got the original instructions. Guys, you had one job. And 2025 years later, actually more than that, we are now here. What happened? The broken telephone. Guys, it's not even the same sentence. It's not even the same language anymore. It went from Aramaic to English, Greek, French. Like, it's wrong. Okay. If that's the case, where do I go to find the original intent? You go to your instruction manual and you go to the creator. That's where you have to go. I don't understand. Let me be politically correct for once in my life. I don't understand people who cannot wake up one day and have an identity which they did not find from their creator, from the original instruction manual. I don't understand that. Because where does that come from? Like, if you buy a microwave, it comes with a manual. You're not going to check out the manual from your stove to see how your microwave works. You're going to check your microwave's manual. And it should be the same for us. Go to the instruction manual, the Bible, and your maker, God. That's where you find out who you are. And I don't think that he created us originally to just know. Like, yes, Adam and Eve knew, and then they stuffed up. Again, they had one job. But I think the thing about life is we're supposed to go through these things and discover, because otherwise we would just be robots. Then we are no different to AI. We are no different to the computers. We're supposed to discover stuff. We're supposed to go on this journey. We're supposed to say, oh, it's interesting. That lights me up. See, don't you love when your kids are little and they discover they can walk? Do you remember? Get so excited. You were always going to walk. You were going to walk by time. You
just discovered it.
He was like the other day for me.
And I feel like that's how God looks at us when we discover things about ourselves.
I knew it. I knew we were going to do it. Look at you. It's just so amazing.
He didn't create you to be this like bland robot in a box and say, okay, well, there's your instructions. Go and press that button and off you go. That'd be... I'm on a tangent. I'm going to shush now.
That's brilliant.
You sort of mute yourself.
Two things I've realized here, Dr. Yanin. First of all, Adeta's super intelligent. Like, she's next level. I mean, the things she speaks about, the way she remembers things. And secondly, you are so funny. You are so funny. And it's like, only the people that know you will get it. And it comes back to that thing where we say, like, you know, you would do something. And people are like, yeah, but that's just Christy. That's just the one. Exactly. That's me. That's the whole point. Like, be that person. No, I mean, there's so much value in that. Thank you, Adit.
Space is a gift. Like your microwave analogy.
Space is a gift. Very powerful.
I like your microwave analogy. Go back to the maker. It's the same with cars. You have a guarantee on your car or a motor plan on your car that was put there by the person or the company who made it. And the same with identity. The difference here is that we've got a lifetime guarantee on us. God put everything on He put everything in play for us. The thing is just what now, that's what made me realize this. It's like, how crazy are we when something breaks, we go look for answers everywhere else. We don't take it to the original workshop. We go everywhere else
and then
to
we
get
wonder why
parts.
Life is a shambles.
And most of the time it's secondhand. It's not even the original.
Yep.
And why we are not properly put together. Like, why stuff is breaking.
Adam and Eve had one job. Brilliant. I love, but so do we.
Now remember that every time you think about doing someone else's breakfast, I'm going to be like, you had one job. I can't have God ask me, you had one job. Can you imagine how embarrassing that's
going to be? How hard can it be?
Nice.
Bosses, see, you work with people who want more, but they often don't feel ready to access the more. What is the one mindset shift change that people can make to start becoming who they already are? Because that's what we discovered on the inside.
Yeah, I'd probably give you three. The first one, you can only do it tomorrow morning. It doesn't work today. You have to do it tomorrow morning. And so tomorrow morning when you wake up, you go to the mirror and you look at yourself and you just ask yourself this one question. Do I like what I see? And if you don't like what you see, then you ask yourself, what would I like to change? And then you change that until you wake up the next morning and you look in the mirror and you can be like, I quite like that guy. If you're a guy, if you're a girl, I quite like that guy. For many years, in the beginning years in church, you know, I used to have this nickname. We shared it before. If it's worth mentioning once, it's worth repeating. They called me ILM. I love myself. ILM, I love myself. And it came from a time in my life where I didn't like myself. I literally looked in the mirror. We were living in Summit Park here in Boksburg and Morkel Street. And I would look in the mirror and I would not like what I see. Everything from the color of my hair, from the length of my hair, from the length that I am. And I recall that I still have the photo, I'm just going to look for it, where I was sitting in the front yard in front of the house and my dad took a photo of all the trophies I had from athletics, rugby, cricket. And I mean, anybody looking at that photo would be like, wow, this kid's got his life together. Yet I was standing in my room and looking in the mirror, I had an ensuite in the house we were renting there, and I didn't like myself. Didn't like the person that I am. And so, obviously, through a time and through a journey, I had to realize that the Bible says, and this was my go-to scripture, the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so the question is, how can I love my neighbor if I don't love myself first? Now, it's not to become selfish, but if you don't love you, how do you love someone else? And so the first mindset shift that I would encourage people is you need to go look in a mirror and you got to love the person you're looking at. If you don't like that person, nobody else is going to like him. And so the reason I'm saying it can only work tomorrow morning, it's without makeup, hair is in a mess, you know, you look at yourself and you're like, do I like the person I am? And then if you don't, like I said, you know, then work on the things, fix the things, not fix, you know, realign. There's nothing wrong with you, not broken. It's to realign whatever it is that you're not liking. And I promise you, you will tend to find that it's not that there's anything wrong with you. It's simply just your perspective, your point of view needs to change. And that point of view need to shift from a perspective of value, not a point of view, but a perspective of value. Brings me to the second thing that I would encourage people with, or the second mind shift, is this, that you are enough. You are enough. Philippians 2 verse 5, Paul writes and he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's just pause there. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. He preached about Jesus like more than anybody. And he says this, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That, being in the form of God, didn't see it robbery to be equal with God. Paul says, this was Jesus' mindset, that although Jesus was in the form of God, he didn't see it robbery to be equal with God. Like, who are you? I'm not saying that you're equal with God. Please understand me. but understand who you are. You are made in the likeness and the image of God. And so to that extent, it's like you were just like God because you're made in his image. But he didn't. He took on the form of a servant and he surrendered his life. So what is this mindset? I'm just like God, but I'm just a servant. I'm here for a greater purpose. But if Jesus says, or if Paul says that we should have this mindset, that although Jesus in the form of God didn't set robbery to be equal with God, I want to say to you once again, you are enough. Stop looking for outside validation. You are enough. The way that you are, God made you the way that you are enough. You know, when Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and he said, "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus done no miracles up until that point. He hasn't raised the dead. His ministry hasn't started. Yet God says, "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." How's it possible for God to say it? It's because you are enough. Because the greatest thing for God was is that you are my son, which means you carry my DNA, you carry my identity, and that is enough. Christu, my son, he's enough. Whether he plays sport or he doesn't, whether he wants to go into public speaking and, you know, do all the non-sport things, he will be enough because he's my son. He carries my DNA. He is enough. And I want to say to you that you are enough. And then the third thing that I would say is embrace your faith. Embrace your faith. It might sound harsher. Let's say it this way. Embrace your assignment. In Hebrews 12, the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, meaning Jesus, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus accepted his fate. He accepted his assignment. He realized that what I have to do upon this earth is different from other people's, but it's my assignment. And I'm going to accept it. And the quicker that you can accept what it is God has placed in you to bring to the world and start working on it and not starting to resist it, you will enjoy your life because you will be in that rhythm of doing what you need to do. So tomorrow morning, go look in the mirror. I want you to understand that you are enough. And thirdly, is to accept the fate or accept the assignment that is upon your life.
That's so powerful. Oh, Dave, do you remember the book line. Change Agents by Mark Pfeiffer? That's a good book.
Yes.
Agents by Mark Pfeiffer, right? Mark. And one of the things he says there that really got me is I've heard, and I'm sure we've all heard many explanations of the framework of how we are put together, our body, our spirit, and our soul. And when I started reading that, I was like, oh, my reaction was, oh, another one. Then he took the scripture in Genesis 1:26 and he says that let us make man in our own image. So imagine this meeting going on. Yes, exactly. Imagine this meeting going on in heaven where God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they're sitting there and they're like, okay, I have an idea. I have an idea. Let's make man in our own image. And Mark goes and he puts spirit in brackets. And he says, in our likeness. And he puts soul in brackets. And he says, and let them have dominion. And he puts body in brackets. And what that means is, let us make man in our own image, in our own spirit. We have the same identity as what God has. We have a direct link to God because we are made in the same image, in the same spirit. And he says, in our likeness, in our soul, mind, will, emotions. Mind, will, emotions, that's our decision making. But it's also the place where patterns happen and habits gets established, which means that your patterns and your habits determines your future. But you choose that. That's what makes you unique. That's your fingerprint, Pastor C. It's part of that, your patterns and your habits that you form. And then he's like, go, here's your body. You have dominion. Go. This is your earthly executor. Like Pastor Theo or Dr. Theo says, it's like, this is your body suit. go and do what you need to do. You've got everything that you need to do and to complete the mission
I would love that
you've been sent here for.
Pastor C, you were like, oh, we're not putting equal to God. I want to challenge it a little bit. A, I'm not a theologian. Accept theologian, whatever that's in English, that one. So I
theologian.
Be completely under correction, but, and, so this is not a but, it's an and. The Bible says, as he is, so are you. So how is Jesus? Because whatever he is, you are. Just gonna leave that there.
It's powerful.
Yeah, no, absolutely. You know, listen, in my human nature, I can never be God. I mean, I'm not God. I can never be like him. I'm not omnipresent. I'm not omnipotent. I'm not all knowing. I'm not any of those things. So I think, you know, understand that. But it's to realize the potential and the capacity, you know, that God has placed in us. It's absolutely a subject that we need to explore because there's so much in it, you know. And the reason I'm saying that I'm not equal to God, you know, is that if we just look at Lucifer, you know, wanting to make himself equal to God, we know that, you know, what happened with that when pride was found in him. New Testament, obviously Christ comes and he dies for us and he gives us access to the Father. I mean, just imagine the trust that God has to instill in us as humans to say, this happened before, but I'm going to give you access to everything that I have. You know, the Bible says that we cannot come with boldness into the throne of grace in time of need. And so do we understand as humans, you know, what God has given us access to? I think if we start to dive into that, we'll realize there's so much more in us. You know, I like what Ephesians 2:10 says, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that has been prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so maybe it brings all of this to a conclusion, is that it's not like we have to find like our purpose and find our identity. It's to rediscover, to understand what he's already placed in you and also what he wants you to do. And so many people, I've preached this for many years, is that you're going to find your purpose and find your destiny and you've got to do these four things and to get there. Yet, it's like, just accept who you are. You're a son of God. He's given you giftings and abilities. Just operate in the things that he has given you because we are his workmanship. We are part of his team. It's like on a construction site, you have a team of builders. You have a team of plumbers. There's electricians. There's an architect, there is, you know, the roofing guys, there's the guys that do the concrete, you know, there's the quantist. I mean, there's a whole team. Which one is more important? It's not about importance, it's about purpose. Because the concrete guy is the most important, you might say, until you want to put the roof up and you realize we never put the walls up and so we needed the builder to put the walls up. It's not about importance, it's about purpose. And if we all can walk and flow in our purpose, that's what God has called and destined us to do.
While you were saying that,
I think the world would be a better place.
Go, Dr. J.
Believe it or not,
while Pastor C was saying that, I got this image of Jumanji.
It's fine, I did.
You know, like in Jumanji, where you like you get the map, and it's blank, and you have to go, and as you go, it appears. That's what we're doing. As you go, it appears. Yeah.
Very true.
It's not that it wasn't there. The map, the route on the map appears, but all the mountains, all the valleys, all the elephants and things were there before. It's just nobody went in there. And could it be that because of the fall of man, because of Satan's story that hasn't changed actually ever, we are veiled and we can't see that it's already there? It's awareness, right? You don't see the red car until you decide you want a red car and suddenly there's a red car on every corner. It's awareness. We didn't or don't have the awareness The reason we don't have the awareness is because we don't to the instruction manual, because we don't go back to the maker. And I agree with you, Bossy. I'm not omnipotent. I'm not all-knowing. But I know that the Bible says, as Jesus is, so am I. And do I fully understand what that means for me? No. Am I fully determined to find out? Hell yeah.
You have inside info, so you can figure it out. Pastor C, that was actually where this whole thought started, was Ephesians 2:10. When I read his, in the other translation, I think it's a Message or Passion, where it says, you are God's masterpiece. And it, that thought just was like there, as you are enough. You have everything it takes. That's where it all started. And Odette with the Jumanji, I love that example. I can resonate with that. It reminds me of in Genesis when Abram was under the tent, God called him out from underneath the tent. I think we've spoken about this before he gave him the promise. And because he was still in the tent, he was in the flesh or underneath the flesh, where the tent is a symbol of the flesh. He couldn't see it. Maybe the reason you can't see your identity is because you're trying to figure it out yourself. Maybe you just need to step out. Maybe you just need to get out of under the tent or that thing that is blocking your view.
Yeah, Romans 8. Those who are led by the Spirit of God will be the sons of God. And so it's not you walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit. It's not what we see, you know. So that is so true what you're saying there, is to get into that dimension. Can I just read Ephesians 2, verse 10, the New Living Translation, what you just said there, Dr. Janine? For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago.
Hello.
It's just so beautiful that it's already been planned. Like you simply have to walk in it. Like God's
Rediscover,
just walk in it. You know what you say about the Jumanji map, it's so true. It's there, but we got to walk by faith. You know, others can't see it. You can see it. You know, because we are people of the light. You know, he's taken us out of darkness into his glorious light. And so, that rediscovering is so good and important, because the Bible says before the foundation of the earth, you know, we have been predestined. Before the foundation of the earth, Christ has been crucified. And so, like, what is that initial or that original intent and purpose that God created us for and sent us into this earth? For my word will not return void, but it will accomplish everything that I set up it to be. And so that's why I say embrace your fate, because, you know, there is a plan of purpose that God has for you that is beautiful, that is great, that is amazing, that he wants you to accept. He wants you to take part of. It's not a forcefully you will do this. But he's given us, I think it's in 2 Peter, he's given us everything for this life and godliness. So we have the tools, we have the ability. We simply just have to go and open the tool shed and realize, I've got all the tools that I need for the job that's at hand.
And very courageous. It takes courage to say, I don't have to be you. I need to figure out who I am. It takes courage to go against the system. It takes courage. God tells us don't fear. He tells us to be strong and very courageous. He wouldn't use the words very courageous if it didn't imply that it's going to be hard, that you will meet opposition, that you will be different. You don't need courage when you fit in and you're bland and vanilla. Vanilla doesn't require courage. But it values.
Just to leave our listeners with something Pastor C loves, is a question that they can ask themselves this week in order to go deeper. And I think the question I would like them to ask themselves is, who would you be without fear? And what's the one decision that you would make from that version of yourself? Who would you be if you didn't have that fear that you're having right now and experiencing right now? Who would you be? And what is the one decision that you would make from that freedom and that version of yourself?
So good, Dr. J.
That is literally the key to your next. It's literally the key to your next breakthrough. What would you ask, Boss C?
I'd probably ask what's stopping you. And then what would it take to remove that force?
I remember doing a John Maxwell mastermind with you, and I might have it slightly wrong, but I can remember the principle. And you made us write on a little sticky note, get to it, something
get
with a circle,
it.
Yes.
Yeah, get around to it. Yeah.
Get around to it. Yes, get around
to it. It's interesting because
I
wrote down the question and then I asked myself, what would I do if fear has been removed, you know, with this new perspective? And I wrote that. Take action, you know, get around to it, you know, just do it. I think that's why that's such a powerful slogan from Nike, you know, just do it. Mike Murdoch wrote this book entitled, I think it's Dream Seat, little small book. And the subtitle is, what would you attempt to do if you knew you would never fail? What would you attempt to do if you knew you would never fail? And for me, like you said, the question that you're asking, and I would encourage all the listeners to go write down and to go think about this question very, very hard, is what is that fear? What is the thing that's holding you back? And if that is removed, you know, with that new perspective, you know, what would you do? It would put you on the path that you change your life.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I did. And what question do you want to leave them with? I love that. Simple as that. The reality is you don't become through noise. You become through truth. We've discovered that today. Through action, in the quietness, and through alignment. So identity is not something that you earn. It's something that you return to. It's always been you. It's always been you. And in this process of becoming, it's not a race. Like you said earlier, Odette, it's a rhythm. And I want to encourage you as the listeners, if this episode stirred you, well, good. Let it. Identity isn't a marketing message. It's really a process of becoming. And it's becoming, and that becoming is starting. Maybe for you, it's starting today. Maybe it's starting right now. And if you want to go deeper, I would encourage you to hit subscribe because there's more to come. You'll find the frameworks here. You'll find the faith and the fire that you need to move forward with purpose. I want you to share this episode with someone who is in the becoming process. And guess what? That's actually everyone around you. Because every single one of us is at a different stage or place or season of our becoming. And just remember, you don't need more tips. You just need more truth. You just need more truth.
Yep.
And until next time, stay intentional and then keep becoming the best version of yourself. Yeah.